Joshua chapter 7. Beware of an aching heart. I'm really enjoying the Old Testament. I always have. You've heard my feelings. I love the Old Testament because it is so practical. Not that the New Testament isn't practical, but these are real life stories. Real characters, real battles that they had to deal with. And there are some things we can learn from these guys, our forefathers, that can help us in our walk today because we are in a battle. We are not on a playground, contrary to belief. We are on a battlefield. And some of the things we're going to see in the text tonight can help better equip us to do battle. There's too many casualties in the body of Christ. I think we need to know who our enemy is, and I think we need to know how to do battle. Those of you that have been in the military, basic training was all about learning about your weapons, learning about your enemies, learning how to do battle, learning how to survive. And it's the same thing spiritually. We equip the saints here in this fellowship. That's the pastor's responsibility to equip the saints for the ministry and for the battle out there. And so tonight, Joshua chapter 7, got our Bibles open. Let's open our hearts. Lord, thank you for your word. It is simply profound and profoundly simple. It is so practical. And Lord, it pertains to exactly what we deal with today in our own lives, spiritually, whether it be individually or corporately. There are some wonderful, wonderful things we can learn from Joshua chapter 7 tonight. And so, Lord, as we settle our hearts in, may our hearts be open along with our Bibles to receive the Word of God, that we would be changed, that we would be better equipped, that we would know more about the enemy and about the weapons that we have and about the power that we have that you've imparted to us through your Word, through the power of your Holy Spirit, through your omnipotence, Lord. We should be more than conquerors, as Paul tells us in Romans chapter 8. But unfortunately, when we don't give heed and take heed to your Word, oftentimes we get wounded and oftentimes there are even casualties in the battle that we're in. So tonight, we pray, Lord, that you would teach us and lead us and guide us in all truth. Speak to our hearts. Encourage us. And make this section of Scripture more alive for us than it's ever been before. What a wonderful account we have here. We love you and we thank you in advance for what you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Defeated Ai. How often we find in Scripture, as well as in our own personal lives and ministries, that our greatest defeats often follow close behind our greatest victories. Can anybody relate? That's why a lot of pastors that I know don't take Monday off or Thursday, because it's usually the day after a battle, and it is a battle. Teaching and preaching the Word of God and equipping the saints. And oftentimes the greatest defeats in ministry are the day after, Mondays and Thursdays for most pastors. And we look back at some of the greatest leaders in the history of the church and how many of them, after their greatest victories, fell victim to defeat. And it can happen to the best of us. Moses led millions across the Red Sea, you know the story, out of the bondage of Egypt into the wilderness. Yet not long afterwards, in his anger towards the people, he smote the rock twice in the wilderness, which led to his not being able to enter into the land of milk and honey, the promised land. What a bummer, huh? All of that time he spent out there as Israel's leader. How about David? Israel's greatest king had slain, even as the people sang in a song where Saul slew his thousands, David slew his 10,000s as a mighty warrior, yet it only took one woman to bring him to his knees. His greatest defeat was not on the battlefield. His greatest defeat came from a balcony, believe it or not. That's where he was brought down by a lady by the name of Bathsheba. Samson took the jawbone of a jackass, didn't he, and slew 1,000 Philistines. Yet, with him also, it only took one woman to make a jackass out of him. My, 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 Delilah, Tom Jones used to sing. She lulled him to sleep. Judges chapter 16, 19 tells us. And you know the interesting thing is he knew where his strength was. And three times, you can read it for yourself in chapter 16 of Judges. We're going to get there one day, Lord willing. Three times in Scripture it says that if he would lose the power that he had, he would become just like any other man. Isn't that interesting? And you know, it's the same thing with you and I. God has imparted to you and I, men and women, the power of the Holy Spirit. But when we backslide and we fall into sin, guess what? All of a sudden, we become just like any other man or any other woman out there in the world. And it shouldn't be that way. We should be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. How often defeat follows on the heels of victory? Because that's when we least expect it. Man, we're high-fiving, we're celebrating. Wasn't that awesome? Wasn't that a great victory that we had in the Lord? And then we become comfortable. The enemy knows that. When the enemy's quiet, he's usually reloading. Do you know that? He just waits. He can outwait every single one of us. You know that, don't you? He is very patient in certain things. And he observes our weaknesses and our weak spots, those times when we are vulnerable. And again, those of you that have been in the military, whether it be in the Middle East or whether it be in Vietnam, whatever it might be, Korea, some maybe World War II. The most dangerous time was after a skirmish or a firefight. When you begin to relax and take it easy and take off your steel pot and your flak jacket and all that stuff. And about time you're kicking it, man, the lead begins to fly. The enemy knows that we can be so filled with pride that we can even begin to savor the victory. Yeah, look what we did. Take our armor off. Let our guard down. And our God down. We begin to feel strong in and of ourselves. And that's what was happening to Israel after the great victory that we saw last week. We begin to take more credit for ourselves. And all of a sudden, it's interesting, after a battle, it's the glory to God, man, when you win. But then all of a sudden, a day or two later, it's like, you know, you begin to kind of rationalize. You know, well, maybe I did this and maybe I did that. And, you know, I blew that shofar pretty good when those walls came down. All of a sudden, we begin to take more credit to ourselves and give less credit to God. And again, that's a dangerous place to be. We give God less glory and recognition. And as we see here in the first section of Scripture tonight, we forget to pray also. Prayer is very, very important, not only before you go into battle, but we need to give thanks and prayer to God after the battle. And believe me, I am so guilty of that at times. Sometimes I pray, Lord, you've got to help me through this message. You've got to get me through it. It's just, please, Lord, help me. He gets me through it, and I forget to thank Him in prayer after. All of a sudden, I wake up 2 or 3 in the morning going, uh-oh, Lord, I forgot. Forgive me, Lord. Thank you for what you did today or this evening, whatever it might be. After all, we begin to think, look what I did. They got so caught up in the winning that they forgot the warning. What was the warning? Look back at the last chapter, verses 17 to 21. Back in the last chapter, he had warned them not to partake of the things that were accursed. I think it's verse 17. 18. Sorry. Yeah, I'm looking at chapter 7. Hidden in plain sight. And it said, in the seventh time it happened, verse 16, when the priests blew the trumpet, that Joshua said to the people, shout, for the Lord has given you the city. And now the city shall be doomed by the Lord to destruction, and it shall be all who are in it, only Rahab the harlot shall live. And she and all who are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And you, by all means, abstain from the accursed things, lest you become accursed When you take of the accursed things and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. But all the silver and gold and vessels of bronze and iron are consecrated to the Lord. And they shall come into the treasury of the Lord. So the people shouted when the priest blew the trumpets, and it happened when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout that the wall fell down flat. And then the people went into the city, and every man straight before him, and they took the city, and they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, oxen, sheep, and the donkey with the edge of the sword. They got so caught up in the winning that they forgot the warning that God had given them. All of the gold and silver and all the precious things would be set apart for the Lord. Even just the first word now in chapter 7 indicates that something had gone wrong. Notice the word but. But the children of Israel committed a trespass regarding the accursed things. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed things, so the anger of the Lord burned against the children of Israel. Wow. See where the hinge is there with that word but? It kind of points back to verse 27 of chapter 6 where it says, so the Lord was with Joshua and his fame spread throughout all the country. Joshua's fame, not the Lord's, a small age, they're his. But, and there's where things went south. Something went wrong. Bummer. The victory was short-lived. Beware of an Achan heart. Achan, we find in verse 1, means trouble. He kind of lived up to his name. Achan, achy breaky heart. Achan means trouble in Hebrew, and he is, due to this incident, known throughout Israel's history as the one who troubled Israel. And he did that with his covetousness, with his pride, his deception, his disobedience, and it affected the whole tribe of Israel. And notice that verse 1 tells us that because of the sin of one man and his family, as we'll see towards the end of the chapter, that it defiled the whole nation. The children of Israel committed a trespass, it says, concerning the accursed things. Wow. What a warning. The accursed things. We see that word all through this chapter. I think it's mentioned like 6 times. In Corinth, they had the same type of problem as well. Oftentimes people say, well, how come the sin of one person affects his whole family and the whole tribe of Israel? Well, the same thing happened in the early church, didn't it, in Corinth, chapter 5. They had their problems as well, where Paul rebuked a man in the church that was living in sexual immorality with his mother-in-law. And Paul rebuked the church for not disciplining the man who committed such sexual immorality that even the unbelievers weren't doing such a thing. And Paul said instead of grieving over the man's sin, they actually were proud that they were, quote, tolerant, end quote. And we find that today in many lukewarm churches. They take pride in that one word, tolerance. They tolerate sin when God says it's an abomination and it's an accursed thing. And they were open and affirming in Corinth, if you would. That's the term that's used today. That, oh, you know, no matter what goes on in the church, God loves everybody. Do you think that's really true? Yes, it's true that God loves everybody, but God is not tolerant when it comes to sin or open and affirming. I often joke with people and say, I'm open and affirming. I open the Word of God and affirm these things are true, and God says what He means, and He means what He says, and you can't change it. We talked about that Sunday in the message. Sin defiles the whole body. The whole body. Sin defiled the whole body here with Achan. Sin defiled the whole body at Corinth. And then again in the book of Acts, after the day of Pentecost, You remember the story. God sets an example here when the children go into the promised land to get the people's attention with Achan. And God sets an example in the book of Acts after the day of Pentecost with a couple by the name of Ananias and Sapphira. Popular term today in the church is being slain in the spirit. They were really slain in the spirit. God set a standard. God set an example. I often wonder what would happen if God set an example in the church today. What would happen? Pretty heavy stuff. You see, Israel was one. They were one unit. The church is one. But yet we don't conduct ourselves as one oftentimes. Not only in this fellowship, but the other fellowships that are Bible-believing, born-again Christians in the valley. It seems to be a house divided. We are one in Christ. And what's it going to take to check us up and get us back on the right track? Because in 1 Corinthians 5, 6, the Lord says that a little leaven leavens the whole lump. What a wonderful example Paul uses as a physical example of the spiritual truth. Today we call it Fleischmann's. You go to the deli department, you get yeast, leaven, and you put that in a bit of dough, and what does it do? It causes it to puff up. The same thing a little bit of pride does, a little bit of sin does. Actually, what leaven does in dough is it causes a rottenness. It permeates the dough and causes a rottenness. And that's what sin does in the church. It permeates the church and causes a rottenness if it's not dealt with, if you don't remove the leaven. So, what does God think about the situation here? Let's take a look in the second part of verse 1. And so it says, the anger of the Lord burned against the children of Israel. Whoa, that's pretty scary, isn't it? The anger of the Lord burned against the children of Israel. Watch this. Look at verse 2. Now Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai. And by the way, Ai was just a little tiny little city compared to Jericho that they just defeated. They went in and leveled the place. And so Ai is a little town of about 12,000 people, very small compared even to the size of the army of the Lord, 40,000 soldiers they had in full armor. And notice what happens here. It says, Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Beth-Aven on the east side of Bethel, and spoke to them saying, go up and spy out the country. So the men went up and spied out Ai, nothing wrong with that. And they returned to Joshua and said to him, do not let all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and attack Ai. And do not weary all the people there, for the people of Ai are few. And so about 3,000 men went up from there, from the people, but they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai struck down about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate as far as Shebarim and struck them down on the descent. Therefore, the hearts of the people melted and became like water. What is up with this? First of all, I don't believe that Joshua knew what Achan had done. I don't think he was aware of the situation. But yet that's not an excuse. Yet I believe that if Joshua would have first of all prayed and sought the Lord, that God would have revealed the situation to Joshua. You see how important prayer is? And you see how important it is not to seek the counsel of men, but to seek the counsel of the Lord. And I believe that they would not have sent them to Ai until the sin in the camp was dealt with. That's exactly what they did before they went in and took over Jericho. Remember, the Lord said that they were to set themselves apart. They were to consecrate themselves. And they were to sanctify themselves. And they were to get ready. And this would have saved 36 lives here. And it would have kept the children of Israel from becoming an embarrassment or even a disgrace to the Lord. And it is an embarrassment and it is a disgrace to the Lord when God's people run, when they turn their backs and run. Secondly, we must always seek the Lord first. What a lesson for us. You know, oftentimes in our lives, when we head into the major trials of life, if you would, it's like, man, we're on our face, we're praying, we're fasting. Lord, help us here. We need your help. But then all of a sudden, when these little tests come along, I can handle this one, Lord. But I'll tell you what, I get hammered more in the little tests that I try to take on myself than the big trials that come when I'm hiding under the wing of the Lord, you know? And we have to be careful. Matthew 6:33 tells us that we are to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these things will be added unto us. No matter how small the battle may look in man's eyes, it's the little foxes that spoil the vine. We have to be very, very careful in every trial and test and trouble and tribulation that comes our way. You see, Joshua listened to the scouting reports without consulting the commander of the Lord's army. You know, every battle, every skirmish, no matter how large or how small, folks, we need to lift before the Lord. We can't take it on ourselves because we get defeated. And be it a big battle or a small skirmish, God requires consecration, sanctification. Otherwise, it results in humiliation. And these guys were really humbled big time. Big time. Look what happened in verses 4 and 5. It says that 3,000 men went up there from the people, but they fled before the men of Ai. And what's really sad is look at the end of verse 5. It says, therefore, the hearts of the people, God's people, melted and became like water. Wait a minute here. Just in the last chapter, who had the hearts that were melting? It was the people of Jericho. And they were a fortress in comparison to Ai. And how sad it is. Look whose hearts are melting with fear now. And it shouldn't be that way. 3,000 went up with haughty hearts. 3,000 came back with melting hearts. On the run, man. How sad. Proverbs 16:18 tells us that pride goes before a fall. In every instance, pride goes before a fall. And do you realize that every time we say to ourselves, I can handle this one, we're ready for a fall. That's what pride is. Pride is when we don't put the Lord first in everything. 1 Corinthians 10:12. He who thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall. And again, in our own minds, notice that Paul writes, he who thinks he stands. We can think in our own mind that we stand. But he who thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall. You know what I find? I find that the sound system's messing up again. You know what I find? I find it's far better to fall on your face before the battle than after the battle or during the battle. We should always be on our face before the battle, and then you won't be on your face after the battle asking forgiveness and brokenness and, Lord, what happened? What a lesson for all of us. Because we're all in a battle, aren't we? And we have to be very, very careful, you know, not to put our faith and trust in ourselves. Scripture tells us to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. And you know, when we look at what was going on in the Promised Land, the Canaanites weren't any stronger than they were before. There was still fear. Their hearts were still melting. The problem here was that Israel had become weaker. And what was the reason for their weakness, their sudden weakness? Sin. S-I-N. Here's proof. Look at verse 6. And by the way, Israel's weakness was due to sin. And when we look back, and again in the Old Testament, of some of the examples that we find, Solomon became weak. His weakness was women. He had 700 wives and 300 concubines. And it was Solomon himself that wrote in the book of Proverbs that a woman can take a man and reduce him to a crust of bread. That was his weakness. And you know, Satan knows every one of our weaknesses. We all have different weaknesses here. Some of us have some of the same ones. And you know what? If we don't trust in the Lord in all of His might, we can be reduced to a crust of bread. And the same thing happened to Samson. It was a guy that pulled these big iron gates out of the ground and ran up to the top of a hill. But yet, sin caused him to weaken. And you know the story. He became like any other man. Same thing with King David, Israel's mighty warrior. He was taken out as well, out on the balcony. Joshua still ended up on his face, you know. Look at verse 6. Then Joshua tore his clothes and fell to the earth on his face. Why? Because he didn't fall to the earth on his face before the battle. And notice. And it says, before the ark of the Lord until evening, and he and the elders of Israel, and they put dust on their heads. And for the Jews to tear their clothes and to fall on their face and to throw dust on their heads was a sign of mourning. And Joshua said, alas, Lord God, why have you brought this people over the Jordan at all? To deliver us into the hand of the Amorites, to destroy us. Oh, that we had been content and dwelt on the other side of the Jordan. Oh, Lord, what shall I say when Israel turns its back or runs from its enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear it and surround us and cut off our name from the earth. Then what will you do for your great name? Wow. So you see what happens here? Equally as tragic as what had happened with these men fleeing from the enemy, all of a sudden we find that they are so fearful that Joshua himself forgets the promises that God had given him back in chapter 1. To be strong and to be of good courage, and the Lord will go with you wherever you go. Be not afraid. All through chapter 1 we find. But look here. He begins to conduct himself and think like those that were left to die out in the wilderness because of their unbelief. What a tragedy. The leader who had once been magnified is now mortified. And it happened just in a split second. Now, he wasn't disqualified, but he was mortified. Now they decide to have their prayer meeting. In verse 6. One of repentance rather than rejoicing. Because they didn't seek the Lord first. Equally as tragic as Joshua's loss of focus. Sin and defeat can do that. He began to think like those that perished because of their unbelief. Sin and defeat can reveal what is truly in our hearts. And all of a sudden it comes to the surface in the heart of Joshua. But you know what? It also reveals some good things as well when we look at this section of Scripture. Because if there's any good that come out of this, it's the fact that Joshua admits that he was more concerned about God's reputation than his own. Look at verse 9. For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear it and surround us and cut off our name from the earth. Then what will you do for your great name? So he was concerned about God's reputation. In verses 10 to 15, now God is going to deal with the sin. He's going to take care of it. God always does. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11 or 17 says that judgment begins at the house of the Lord. That's a pretty heavy verse, isn't it? As we see here, judgment does begin at the house of the Lord. Look at verse 10. So the Lord said to Joshua, get up. Why do you lie thus on your face? Israel has sinned. And they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. For they have even taken some of the accursed things and have both stolen and deceived. And they have also put it among their own stuff. Wow. Verse 12. Therefore, the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies because they have become doomed to destruction. Neither will I be with you anymore unless you destroy the accursed from among you. Get up, sanctify the people, what they should have done before, and sanctify yourselves for tomorrow, because thus says the Lord God of Israel, there is an accursed thing in your midst, O Israel. You cannot stand before your enemies until you take away the accursed things from among you. In the morning, therefore, you shall be brought according to your tribes, and it shall be that the tribe which the Lord takes shall come according to families, and the family which the Lord takes shall come by households, and the household which the Lord takes shall come man by man. Then it shall be that he who is taken with the accursed thing shall be burned with fire, he and all that he has, because he has transgressed the covenant of the Lord, and because he has done a disgraceful thing in Israel. Wow. Pretty heavy stuff. Notice over and over and over, six times, we see the repetition of the word accursed. The accursed things. Israel had missed the mark. That's what it means when he says Israel had sinned. The term in the original language means to miss the mark. And that's exactly what happens to us when we sin. We miss the mark. We miss the standard that God set. And there's another interesting word down in verse 15, transgressed. And oftentimes people ask, well, what's the difference between sin and transgression? Sin is missing the mark. And the term transgression means that you stepped over the line. And that's what God's people did. They missed the mark and they stepped over the line. And what a lesson for us today. Go back up to verse 13. There's an interesting lesson here where God says, there is an accursed thing in your midst, O Israel, and you cannot stand before your enemies until you take away the accursed things from among you. And you know what? It's so true even within our lives today. We can't stand before the enemy. We cannot do battle if we're living in blatant sin in our lives. And we talked about that even Sunday. Oftentimes people come and they hear the word of the Lord. And when they cross over the threshold, they put on their spiritual faces and they use the Christian jargon. They get their coffee table Bible and the whole thing's going down here. But yet they walk right out the door there and there's no change in their lives. Why? They're living in the flesh. And they're living in the midst of the accursed things. And they've given their lives to Jesus Christ and they prayed the prayer and crocodile tears, the whole thing. But yet they go back to their own ways and they wonder why they're living defeated lives in Christ. Because we can't go back to our old ways. And that's the warning to God's people here. You've got to cut it out. Jesus took it a step further. He's not talking about physical body mutilation, but he said, you know what? If your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away from you, because it's better for you to enter into eternal life without an arm than it is to go to hell with both arms. And you know what? If you've got to cut your arm off spiritually to keep you from going to the places with your hands that you shouldn't be going, to the crack dealer, to the pornography shop, with the videos, whatever it might be, cut the hand off. Same thing with our eyes. Jesus said, if your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out. Because it's better for you to enter into heaven with one eye missing than to go to hell with both eyes. And God's very serious. I think he's really serious now. And I think we've come to a time in the church, in America and throughout the world, that we've got to be ready for the return of the Lord. I've never felt such a passion for this in all of my Christian life, folks. We need to clean up our act. And God has been taking us there on Wednesdays and Sundays. And I'm hoping that we're getting it here. There's been such a radical change in my own personal life, I can't believe it. I'm not boasting by any means, but God has caused me to really get serious about my relationship with Jesus Christ, because we've got to get away from the accursed things, because Jesus Christ is coming soon. And there's going to be a lot of deceived people, man. There's going to be a lot of people that are deceived. Well, I prayed the prayer. Yeah, but has there been a change in your life? If there's no change in your life, there's no change in your destination. You're still a citizen of this world spiritually. You're living in the flesh. And it's about time that the church stood up and walked in the power of the Holy Spirit. Why? Because there's a lot of Achans in the church today. There's a lot of leaven. A lot of leaven. I think it's about time that we get serious. Why? Because look at the life of Joshua, man. There was a time he was magnified and now he's mortified. And there's a lot of Christians in the church today, man, that God really used at one time. But yet they're still living in the good old days. What has God done in your life today? Tell me one thing that God has done in your life today that you're excited about, that Jesus Christ has done. And you know what? If we don't deal with the sin in our own personal lives, guess what? God will. You can mark His word, not my word. You mark His word because He says in His word, your sin will find you out. And it will be exposed in every one of our lives. Craziness, man. There is an accursed thing in your midst, O Israel. You cannot stand before your enemies. You take away the, until you take away the accursed thing from among you. And that's why Christians are getting beat up, backsliding, the whole thing, man. And God says, in the morning, therefore, you shall be brought before the tribes. And you begin to clear them out and narrowed it down to one guy. The one guy that had done this disgraceful thing in Israel. And so Joshua, verse 16, rose early in the morning and brought Israel by their tribes. And the tribe of Judah was taken. He narrowed it down to the tribe. He brought the clan of Judah, and he took the family of the Zarhites, and he brought the family of the Zarhites man by man, and Zabdi was taken. Uh-oh, it's getting closer and closer. It's going to narrow it down to one person. God has a way of doing that. Check it out. Then he brought his household, man by man, and Achan, achy-breaky Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, was taken. Uh-oh. Now Joshua said to Achan, my son, I beg you, give glory to the Lord God of Israel and make confession to him and tell me now what you have done. Do not hide it from me. And Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and this is what I've done. When I saw among the spoils a beautiful Babylonian garment, 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and took them. And there they are, hidden in the earth, in the midst of my tent with silver under it. Wow. Numbers 32:23. Be sure your sin will find you out. Amen. Did you see how God worked it? Tribes, families, right down to this one guy. Achan. What an amazing picture we see here of exactly what James says in chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. Remember what James said? James warned about it. James says this, but each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. And then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is full grown, it brings forth death. James 1, 14 and 15. Wow. And so look at verse 21, exactly what James says in the New Testament took place in the life of Achan in the Old Testament. Notice he says he saw it first, the eyes. Secondly, it says that he coveted them. And thirdly, it says he took them. And then, interestingly enough, he said he hid them in his tent. I find that interesting in the New Testament because in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul refers to this body as a tent. And not only that, when Jesus Christ came into the world, John, I believe it's chapter 1, verse 14, it said, the Word, Jesus Christ, became flesh and dwelt among us. And that term dwelt as tabernacled means a tent. He came and tabernacled among us. And what a picture it is those of us who take this tent, this body, this tabernacle, this temple of the Holy Spirit, and we begin to bring in the accursed things in our lives. Going back to the old ways and defiling the temple of the Holy Spirit. And that's exactly how it happened for Achan. The lust of the eyes I saw. The lust of the heart I coveted. And then all of a sudden, the next thing you see, he took it. And he hid them in the midst of my tent, he says. The lust of the flesh. Wow. Now, interestingly enough, some people read this comment made by Achan. And some would say, didn't he repent? Well, there are others that make the same statement that Achan made. Notice in verse 20, Achan answered and says, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel. Have you ever heard that before? Does that sound familiar? I have sinned against the Lord? Well, others in Scripture have said the same thing. Pharaoh did. I've sinned against the Lord. Remember that in the book of Exodus. How about Balaam? I've sinned against the Lord, he said. How about King Saul? I've sinned against the Lord. How about Shimei? I'll tell you who tops the list. How about Judas Iscariot? I've sinned against the Lord. You see, God is able to look upon the hearts. And God knows the difference between repentance and remorse. Remorse is, sorry, I got caught. That's what Achan is saying here. And so did Shimei and Judas and Saul and all these guys. They're sorry that they caught. Remorse is not repentance. Repentance is to see sin as God sees it. And to be broken, to be busted, to be repentant. And you know, there are many people, oh yeah, I'm sorry. There's going to be a lot of sorry people standing at the great white throne judgment, saying I've sinned against the Lord, because the Bible says that every knee shall bow one day and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, above the earth and under the earth. But you know what? The best time to do it is right now, and not to wait. It'll be too late then if you're standing before the white throne judgment saying I've sinned against the Lord. Too late, pal. By the way, since they were buried under his tent, it proves that his whole family knew about it, that his whole family were partakers. And you see what sin does? And again, going back to the book of Acts with Ananias and Sapphira, he drew his wife in, same thing. She was partners with him in the deception. How sad. Well, you know what? My own personal sin can draw my family in, my wife, my kids, my grandkids. Yeah, what do we often hear? Well, I'm not hurting anybody with my sin. Baloney. Every one of us in this room has been affected by someone else's sin in our lives. We go around and get testimony after testimony after testimony. How we've all been affected by sins of other people in our families. And you know what? Some of us have testimonies where we have affected our families by our own sin. And now we're saved and we're praying that God will work it all out, man. Lord, just cover up all the mess I made in my life. And Achan, this proves his whole family knew because it was in his tent. Now, another reason that I know that they were involved is because in Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 6, God made provision for those family members when a family member of theirs got involved in sin and they weren't involved. Deuteronomy 24, 6 prohibits innocent family members from being punished for the sins of their relatives. And so God will go on to punish them here in the rest of this account. And it just goes to show that they were involved. They took part in this. Now, doesn't this blow you away, honestly, that for a bunch of artifacts of gold and silver and some Babylonian garment, that Achan and his family would be burned to death? After all they had seen just days before. They made the preparation in the wilderness, sanctified, set apart to cross over the Jordan River. They saw the priests put their sandals by the water's edge, and the Jordan River opened. They all went through on dry ground. And they got through on the other side. They made a big pile of rocks as a monument of what God had done. And they were to tell them to the children, children's children, of the great things that God has done. And Achan and his whole family were there. But what happened? We see here the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life got the best of Achan and his family. And it's the same thing with you and I. Look what God has done for us. He's forgiven us for all of our sins. He's given us new hearts. He's given us new lives. He's given us a future and a hope. He's made us heirs to the kingdom of heaven. He's given us things far beyond what we can even imagine in these minds. But yet we go back and back and back, and we bring in the accursed things and we hide them in our tent. And it seems just absolutely absurd, doesn't it? We have to be so careful not to go back to the old ways. We're to reckon the old man to be dead, Paul said. A form of capital punishment for the Roman government was this. If you murdered somebody, they would take the body of that person you murdered and they would attach that body to you, and you would carry around that dead body until the corpse rotted, and it rotted you to death with it. And that's what Paul talks about in reckoning the old man to be dead and to walk in the newness of life. And don't go back to the old ways. Make right choices. Pray before you go out onto the battlefield. Pray, 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 pray. Seek God's wisdom. We've talked a lot about that lately as well. husbands and wives praying, families praying together, brothers and sisters in Christ praying. It's a battle out there. There's too many casualties today. What a picture we see here of Achan and his family. I don't think God took pleasure in this. I believe God's heart was aching for this guy and his family. What a contrast as well. Look at what happened to Achan's sin, how it destroyed his family. But we go back a couple of chapters to a prostitute who repented of her sins and saved her whole family. What's up with this? A heathen prostitute that lived in Jericho repented and received God as her Lord and God, and her family was saved. But yet here's a guy who had every opportunity, and he saw all that God had done, and it was his sin that destroyed his family. And the warning is, beware of an aching heart. It all leads to heartache. Do you know that that's all, honestly, bottom line, that all that the world can offer for you and I out there is heartache? When we get involved in the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, all that the world has to offer, all that's waiting out there for any of us is nothing but heartache. Whereas walking with God and serving God and loving God puts joy in our hearts. And so again, God deals with the sin. Verse 22. So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran to the tent. There it was, hidden in his tent, with the silver under it. And they took them. And let me just stop here for a second. What did Achan really think he was going to do with all this stuff? It's like these guys that rob banks for marked bills. What can you do with it? You can't spend it, can't enjoy it. It's like craziness, isn't it? Or people that steal these expensive paintings out of galleries. What are you going to do with that stuff? Can't show it to anybody. I saw the Mona Lisa over at Pastor Joe's house. Yeah. You can't tell anybody, you know? Isn't that crazy? What was Achan going to do? People knew that those were the accursed things. Those were set apart to God. And this will really blow you away. If you read ahead for next week, check out what God does. God then again sends them in. They defeat Ai. And God says, go ahead and keep the stuff for yourself this time. Are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? Read it for yourself. Doesn't that just blow you away? God will bless us in His time. There's a reason for everything that God does. He just says, trust me and obey me and walk with me. I'll bless you. You don't have to steal. You don't have to strive. You don't have to connive or jive. That's what the world does out there. God's people. It's a disgrace for God's people to do those things. And He will open up the windows of heaven and shower you in His blessings. Just obey Him. That's what He said. Just obey me. And there's a reason He tells us, don't touch the accursed things. Why? Because they're harmful. And God loves us enough to warn us. And so Joshua sent messengers, verse 22, and they ran to the tent, and it was hidden in his tent. It's getting intense now, with the silver in it. And they took them from the midst of the tent, brought them to Joshua and to all the children of Israel, and laid them out before the Lord. It was, you know what? It was already laid out before the Lord. You know, where can you hide stuff from God? He knew exactly where it was. Where can we run and hide from the Lord? He knows exactly where we are. He doesn't need GPS and all that other stuff. And Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerah, the silver, the garment, the wedge of gold, his sons, his daughters, his oxen, his donkeys, his sheep, his tent, and all that he had, and brought them to the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, why have you troubled us? The Lord will trouble you this day. So all Israel stoned him with stones, and they burned them with fire after they had stoned them with the stones. Wow. What a tragic end here. Was it all worth it? Was it all really worth it? Absolutely not. It's proof that God meant business then, and that God means business now. Remember what his name meant? The Troubler. And the Troubler was completely eradicated from God's people. You see, if man doesn't purge the leaven, God will. God will eradicate them from his people. But notice verse 26. Then they raised over him a great heap of stones, still there to this day. And so the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Therefore, the name of that place has been called the Valley of Achor, which means trouble, to this day. And you know what now? As you go into the next chapter, read ahead for next week, God's people now again march in victory. And in chapter 8, we're going to see the fall of Ai. A couple last final points here. It's so sad to me to see that now they're building another pile of stones. The first pile of stones that they built, as you know, was at Gibeah or Gilbia, or what was it? Okay. And it was to remind their children of what God had done by taking them from out of the wilderness into the promised land. But now we see another pile of stones that's there as a warning of what can happen when God's people walk in disobedience and deceitfulness. When they gather for themselves those accursed things. What a warning to the people even to this very day. Bottom line, hey, you know what? If there's any accursed things in your tent, get it out. Get it out. Repent. Don't be remorseful. Be repentant. Ask God to forgive you. Get it out of your tent. Whatever it might be. If you're still messing with smoking weed and snorting coke and all that stuff, man, there's a warning here for you tonight. God doesn't play games. Maybe it has to do with stealing. Maybe it has to do with some sort of deception. God knows exactly what it is. He sees it. He knows what's in every one of our tents. Then again, he warns us again because our sin will find us out. To get the sin out of our tent, get it out of our lives. And God will set you free. And then you can march on in your walk with the Lord. And you can have victory. You don't have to run from the enemy anymore. We have victory in Christ. And we find ourselves, when we're running from the enemy and running from the Lord and running from our Christian brothers and sisters, it's because we've got sin in our lives. But when we get it out, it's amazing how all of a sudden we have that fellowship again. And again, read ahead and see what happens next week. Now, because the Lord got rid of the sin in the camp, he turns the fierceness of his anger, and he begins to pour out his blessings upon his people again. And you know what? God wants to do the same thing here tonight. For any of us. You know, and God knows your heart. You know what it is that God wants you to get rid of, to purge, to remove. You know what? When you do, your heart won't melt any longer. You know, a lot of people live in fear and trembling. Is this the day the Lord's going to come? I'm not ready yet. Lord, don't come today. But when you get all that stuff out of your life, it's amazing what happens. The joy returns, the excitement returns, the anticipation of the Lord's return and all of that. And you know what? You have that fresh, new, holy relationship with the Lord, and you're all excited again. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. And Lord, I do thank you for these stern warnings that we come across in your word every once in a while. I thank you, Lord, that you do check us up and you do challenge us to make right choices, that we would be changed and conformed in the image of your Son. And so, Lord, help us to get the leaven out of our lives, whatever it might be. And just in case we're wondering what that might be, all we have to do, Lord, is to just get down on our knees and ask you, Lord, show me if there be any wicked way in me, David prayed. And so help us to do that, Lord. Help us to pray before the battle rather than having to fall on our face in defeat after we've lost the battle. Help us, Lord, to just walk in the newness of life, to experience all that you've given us, your goodness, your grace, your love, your mercy. Fan the flame of excitement again, Lord. May we get back to that loving, holy, godly relationship that we once had. Would you do that, please? And we thank you, Lord, that you love us enough to give us chapters like this. I sure need them, Lord, to get checked up every once in a while. And we thank you for your words. Thank you for the person of the Holy Spirit. who convicts us of sin, righteousness, of judgment. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand one more time.